Father, we do thank you so much, God, for we do thank you for your grace as we just sing about, God, that your grace is enough. And Lord, I pray that we would not just sing words and just kind of think, wow, that's a really good thought, but God, that we would appropriate that in our lives. It would be a reality that we live with, that, Lord, we walk in, and that as we go through different trials, different tribulations, different testings, that we would learn that we can trust you and rely on you, and Lord, that we would know that your grace truly is enough. God, as we go through the good times and rejoice, that we would know that your grace is enough. And I pray tonight as we get into a little bit about our serving you and our being part of what you're doing in our world, Lord, that we would be encouraged, Lord. I pray that this would be a time where, Lord, we understand how truly blessed we are to be able to be part of and partake in the things that you're doing in our world. So open up our hearts, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember, as we're looking in Romans 9, 10, and 11, once again, we're talking about the fact that God's not done with Israel, but we're also talking about the fact that Israel's a little bit stubborn. And, you know, they made some decisions, they had to live with those decisions, but also the fact that God did say when we left off last time, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that verse. I love thinking about that, meditating on that. And now, listen, Paul's not done, though. He's going to kind of get into some nitty-gritty because, hey, it is true, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's true. But how are people going to call on the name of the Lord? And so, listen, Paul, in this next section, it's kind of a two-pronged attack. He kind of lets us know, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you've got some responsibilities as a believer because God has entrusted us with certain things. But then he also talks about the responsibility of those who hear that they have a responsibility. I think the big thing with evangelism and reaching out and sharing our faith, I think most people don't share their faith because they feel like if they share their faith and somebody doesn't respond, then they're a failure. You've got to understand something. God has never called you to save people, ever. It's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. That's God's job. All he's ever asked from you and I is that we share and that we be instruments and we're there. And I think way too often, here's what we think, man, if I share my faith and somebody doesn't accept the Lord, then I've blown it. Hey, I know sometimes on Thursday nights, we're doing the invitation on Thursday nights, right? And asking people to come forward and accept the Lord. And I watch some of you, and some of you are like really freaked out if no one comes forward. It's okay. It's all right if no one. Why? Because listen, it's up to the Lord to bring them, not up to us. And it's all right if it doesn't happen. Hey, no one got moved on. The Lord didn't move on them, or someone's real stubborn. But we've got to understand that. I know people have told me on Resurrection Sunday, some people get really afraid because usually on Resurrection Sunday we have the big outreach and I do an invitation and it's a while before anybody comes forward. And I've heard people say, Pastor Pat, what happens if no one comes forward? It's okay. Take a chill pill. Back up a little bit. All we are ever responsible for is to share. And we got to get that in our hearts because, listen, then you're set free. I remember as a young Christian, I remember people telling me that I was responsible to save people. And I remember getting that burden. And I remember them telling me that if I didn't share when I had the opportunity to share, those people could go to hell. And then, listen, then when I get to heaven, they're going to point to me in heaven and they're going to blame me for them being in hell. That's a big burden to carry, right? And listen, you can only evangelize by that kind of guilt manipulation so long before you burn out. That's not true. If God is going to save somebody, he's going to save somebody in spite of you. All that happens is you miss the blessing. So listen, as Paul's talking here, he kind of gets into that a little bit. I think he did verse 13, you know, and remember he's writing this, and I think he wrote verse 13, and he says, hey, he goes, listen, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's quoting Joel, He's quoting Joel, not Job. So listen, and as he does that, I think he's going, oh yeah. And then I think something sprung in him. This is my opinion. Like, well, I better talk about people about making sure that there's a reason for people to call on the name of the Lord. So listen to what he says, verse 14. Well, let's read 13 and then go right into 14. Listen, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, listen, Paul's like saying, well, how does this happen? How does this thing of salvation? Listen, nobody wakes up one morning and thinks, whoa, I think I need to get saved. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. He says, how does it happen? We can kind of, you know, you can kind of understand this when you kind of put it in reverse. And listen, you can say it this way. How shall people hear without a preacher? Or, you know, and listen, that's not a preacher. That's not a preacher like we know preacher. He's talking about someone who's proclaiming, okay? So he's talking about all of us. And listen, how shall they hear with no one telling them? And listen, how are they going to believe on him whom they've not heard if no one's telling them about him? And how will they believe if no one tells them? You kind of get what Paul's doing. Listen, I think this is important for you and I to understand. And you and I to get in our hearts and realize, man, do you understand what a privilege it is that God gives you and I to be part of what he's doing? Here's what I know. God could have chose any number of ways to save people, couldn't he? He could have had angels do it. He's got a lot of angels. Hey, a third of them fell, but he's still got two-thirds. He could have done it just by zapping people, right? If he's God, he could just say, believe. But what did he do? Think about what he did. Some of you like that, huh? But think about what God did. I know, at the pastor's conference, David Guzik brought up the whole idea that angels are watching. And you know, that I just love that whole thought that he brought up. I know some people got freaked out, but I love that. And here's the thing. I think angels watch what's going on. And I believe often they question God. And they go, really? Really? That's the way you chose to do that? That's a little risky, isn't it? Listen, think about God has given you and I, who are believers, the privilege of being part of what he's doing in our generation. And here's what's crazy. Every generation is responsible for their own generation. I know that's not really profound for some, but listen, think about it. How great is that? And so listen, he lays this out. Now, I believe he's talking to the Jews of his day. And I think he's kind of up in their grill about what's going on and what they haven't done and what they haven't believed. But listen, you and I need to take this to heart. Oh, and then, listen, then he quotes this really cool thing out of Isaiah 52. Listen, he says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings or glad tidings of good things. Listen, he quotes Isaiah 52, but this is also quoted in Nahum chapter 1. And listen, here's the crazy thing. In Nahum, when it's quoted, it's talking about, when he talks about how beautiful are the feet of those, he's talking about those who brought the good news that now they can go back to from Babylonian captivity, and they can go back to Israel, and they can be back part of that. And listen, Isaiah's talking about that guy who brings the good news. And, you know, when I read this, I got to be really honest. When I read this, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace? Feet are funky, man. Don't you think? I think feet are like some of the funkiest stuff we have. Little toes, they're like gnarly, aren't they? I remember being in Florence and looking at the statue of David. Just kind of being a guy who works with clay and stuff, it just mesmerized me looking at that statue and how perfectly it was. Even down to, here's what I was looking at, the little toe. He made the funkiest little toes on that rock, and I'm just thinking, how did he do that? I was there with some others, and everybody left, and I'm just staring. The toe, man, the toe has just captivated me. And well, listen, feet are not, by nature, beautiful, are they? So obviously, listen, obviously, Paul, nor Isaiah, nor Nahum are talking about beautiful feet being beautiful. What are they talking about? The thing that is, listening, transporting the gospel. Once you use your feet to transport the gospel, to bring the gospel to somebody, all of a sudden your feet become beautiful because they're an instrument that is used to bring the gospel. And listen then, well, before that though, at the beginning of verse 15, what does he say? And how so shall they preach unless they are sent? Oh, you know what? A lot of people use this. This is the big time. If you've ever been in more liturgical or more together ministries, I might say, more organized, this is a big time one, you know, once a year. Have you ever been in the churches where they have this structure where they do certain things every year? And then once a year, man, they're going to talk about missions, right? And every time they talk about missions, where do they go? This is where they go. You know, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? And they got to be sent. I don't think Paul, listen, when Paul wrote this, I don't think he at all was thinking about churches sending people out. I think he was thinking about God sending people out, about God putting the call on people, about God is the one. Listen, you and I, we have no business going until God sends us. And some of you go, well, he hasn't sent me. Oh, if he saved you, you're on your way to being sent. You need to know that. And listen, you're ordained of God. I love it. Listen, I love it. God is the one who gives us the privilege, the responsibility, the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Oh, let me read this story to you. This is one of my favorite stories. I've read it before. Listen, it talks about sharing your faith. It all started with a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. Any of you ever heard of Edward Kimball? Nobody, huh? Okay. Bummer for Edward. You'll see him in heaven. So listen, it all started with a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball in 1958. He led a Boston shoe clerk to Christ. Do you know who that shoe clerk was? Dwight L. Moody. You've heard of Dwight L. Moody, haven't you? Listen, Edward Kimball, never heard of him. He led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord, and he became a great evangelist, right? And then Dwight L. Moody, listen, in 1879, he inspired a pastor of a small church, F.B. Meyer. You heard of him? And listen, Moody influenced Meyer. Then Meyer later is a theologian. He was preaching to an American college campus. And he brought to Christ a guy named J. Wilbur Chapman. Never heard of that guy either, huh? Then Chapman was involved in the YMCA when it was the YMCA. He was involved in YMCA. He employed a former baseball player named Billy Sunday. Some of us heard of Billy Sunday, huh? He was a crazy preacher, right? Billy Sunday used to stand up on his pulpit. He'd get up on top. It's like mounting the pulpit. And he would get up there and stand. He was a crazy, crazy guy. They didn't have video back then. So listen. So Chapman inspired Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. Now you know where I'm going with this. You see, and in Charlotte, North Carolina, there was a group of local businessmen, and they planned, after that evangelistic event, they asked another guy to come, and his name was Mordecai Ham. No one heard of Mordecai, huh? But you know what happened the day Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina? There was a young man named Billy Graham. Oh, you see, here's the point. Who did it all start with? Some of you have even forgot, right? You don't even remember the first guy. You're going, pfft. Well, what's his name? Thank you. Somebody paid attention. Yes. Woo! All right. What was his first name? All right. Oh, Eddie. Do you get my point? Eddie Kimball, as far as the world concerned, is kind of a nobody. And look at, he shared his faith. And look at what happened. Look at the chain of events. Eddie Kimball wasn't sent by any specific organization or prestigious church. He was just sharing his faith. You see, here's what Paul's talking about. All of us have that tremendous responsibility, that tremendous privilege to do that. And here's what you need to know. Once again, the only way people are going to call upon the name of the Lord if they hear, and the only way they're going to hear is if somebody tells them, and the only way somebody's going to tell them if they're sent by God, right? And you and I need to understand that. We need to get out there and we need to listen. I'm not saying you're going to share your faith with everything and everybody who moves. I think evangelists do that. Hey, I've hung out with people who have the gift of evangelism, and they're crazy about sharing their faith. I'm not saying to go, and I'm not even telling you to be obnoxious. You know, don't be one of those obnoxious Christians that people turn you off. But you know what? I think it's great to try and be a Christian. Hey, you know, do you ever try to connect with people? Just connect with them where they're at. Ask them enough questions about where they're at. You see, the problem with us as Christians, sometimes we want to tell everybody what's wrong with the world. Why don't you sit down with somebody? Hey, where are you from? Why are you living in Sierra Vista? What brought you here? What's going on in your life? Find some way to build a bridge, right? So that's what Paul says. Now listen, and some of us, we think, oh, you mean if I do that, someone like Billy Graham's going to get saved? Never know. You don't, do you? Think about who shared the gospel with Lonnie Frisbee. Some of you have never heard. Most of you probably never heard the name Lonnie Frisbee, have you? Lonnie Frisbee led a 19-year-old punk kid to Jesus. His name was Greg Laurie. Yeah, nobody heard of Lonnie. They know about Greg. Some people know about Lonnie. Greg Laurie, last weekend or two weekends ago, almost 7,000 people came forward in Texas. How crazy is that? Who was involved in that? Who was there? Who was somebody there? You see what we're talking about? So listen, all we're responsible for is to give out the information. But listen, verse 16, he says, but not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So now he's quoting Isaiah 53. He quoted Isaiah 52. And, you know, you can tag it into Nahum 1, but mainly Isaiah 52. Now he goes to the beginning of Isaiah 53. Most of us know the end of Isaiah 53, but we don't know the beginning. And here's what Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? Here's what Paul's letting us know. Not everybody's going to believe. Most of us know that. Most of us understand, man, we share our faith and we quit sharing our faith because people don't believe. And we go, well, what's the use? You know what the use is? Because God sent you. God has given you something to give to somebody else. It's not something we're supposed to just keep for ourselves. And listen, being saved isn't just, you know, so you can get to heaven. I hope you understand that. If it was just about getting to heaven, he would save us and kill us all in one fell swoop, and we'd be in heaven. This is about being involved. And so listen, he says, so here's what Paul says, and I think he's again addressing them. He says, but not all of them obeyed the gospel. Not everybody obeys the gospel, especially in his generation. When I look at how the gospel spread so powerfully in that first century church, in the early church, and it seemed like, you know, it seemed like, man, it's just like salvation, 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 and then Mars Hill, nothing, and then salvation, salvation, right? And you read that, but here's what Paul realized. Not everybody was getting saved. Why? Because a bunch of Jews are beating the tar out of him. That's why. So he knows that. And he says, listen, so, hey, the Lord said that. And then verse 17. Verse 17 is almost like my life verse. It's close. I got a few close, really life verses. What does he say? So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Some of your translations might say, and hearing of the word of Christ. I like the way the New King James does it. Faith comes by the word of God. Because there's way too many people who, hey, we want to use different techniques, we want to do different things, and they get away from the word of God. And listen, you don't lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. You lead them into an emotional experience. Faith comes by hearing. By hearing, not just with your ears, but hearing with your whole person, and hearing by the Word of God. You and I have that responsibility. Now, I know, again, some people tell me, well, I would share, but I don't know the Word well enough. And by the way, those who say that aren't ever going to study, so they'll know the Word, so they don't have to share. If you know John 3:16, you can share. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. I like to do a survey whenever I've taught here in this passage. How many people in this room, how many of you got saved by just reading a tract that someone gave you? Raise your hand if you did. Okay, Mikey did. Okay. How many of you got saved simply by watching a Christian on TV or maybe a radio and right away you got saved? Okay, one person. How many of you got saved because somebody told you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Interesting little survey, huh? Isn't it interesting? Because, see, a lot of us, we want to put it off to some other means. You and I are the means. God's chosen to use us. As crazy as that sounds, as bizarre as that is, as outrageous as that is, we've talked about it. I'm pretty amazed that God would use me. I look in the mirror. I know who I am. You know, some people look at me and they tell me what they think of me. Well, a lot of people tell me what they think of me, but some people think, man, you are so smart. I am so not. Listen, I know that God took a huge, huge risk when He allowed me to begin to teach His Word. And I know that every week He takes a huge risk. I know that the angels probably look at God and say, really? Really? Why don't you just bring him up here? You're going to take it. Listen. But it's not, listen, all I'm called to do is give the Word of God out. I'm not called to be brilliant. I'm not called to be a great theologian. I love to study all that stuff, and I love to study, and that's kind of crazy in and of itself because I hated to study when I was young. I didn't read books. I didn't do anything in school. Wasted all that time. Now listen, so I love to study, but listen, it's not just all that. Do you hear what it is? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's why I'm so committed to teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. Why? Because I just want to get the Word of God in people's hearts. Because what's the thing, listen, what's the thing that brings faith? The Word of God. What's the thing that builds faith? The Word of God. What's the thing that changes our lives? The Word of God. And listen, Paul here, when he says that in verse 17, I'm just going, yes, yes. But here's what I know, you give out the Word of God, and you know, I am amazed sometimes when I have conversations with people that have been part of our ministry for quite a while. Sometimes I'm amazed at things that they say about the Word of God, and I'm thinking, where did you come up with that? Listen, Paul tells us, listen, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, he says, the sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Here he's quoting Psalm 19, kind of a weird quote. You know, Paul, listen, Paul's going, have they not all heard? And he goes, yeah, everybody, listen. And he's talking about, again, his generation. He's talking about the Jewish population and mainly where the Jewish population existed. And here's what he's declaring. They heard. They heard. But what did they do with what they heard, right? Here's what he knows, man, and we're going to read about that in a little bit. They didn't do a whole bunch with what they heard. They heard, they had the opportunity. And Psalm 19, listen, Psalm 19 is talking about the heavens and the earth, talking about how creation declares the glory of God. And I think we should see it in the glory of God, but Paul kind of changes that a little bit and uses it for the fact that, hey, the Jews, they don't have an excuse. And I believe, listen, I believe people in our culture, where we live, I don't think they really have an excuse. I remember when I got saved, I remember thinking, man, I've never heard the gospel. And I might have even said that to somebody, and I remember somebody telling me, hey, back in our day, remember about once a year, Billy Graham would be on TV for 3 nights. He'd be doing crusades. I remember sitting in front of a TV listening to Billy Graham. I guarantee you, if I sat in front of a TV and listened to Billy Graham, I heard the gospel. I didn't hear the gospel, but I heard the gospel, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. They heard, and hey, what they did with what they heard was their problem and their responsibility, right? Listen, John MacArthur, here's a great illustration he had. He says this is kind of crazy. When Galileo was summoned before the Roman Catholic Inquisition for teaching that the earth revolved around the sun rather than the sun around the earth, he was charged with heresy. Do you know that early on they believed that the sun revolved around the earth? Do you guys know that? Kind of do some study. They used to believe that. Galileo is the one who has proven it not to be. The church thought that was heresy. You kind of picking up on that? They're really angry at him. So here's what he did. He says he offered to demonstrate the truth of his findings by having them look through his telescope. But they refused. Their minds were already made up and they refused to even consider the evidence to the contrary. Are some of us that way? Some of us kind of get unteachable, right? We kind of even some of us as believers, we get unteachable. We think we already know. We think we already got it together, and we quit hearing the Word of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't ever quit hearing. Don't ever stop. Don't ever turn it off. Don't ever push it away. Hey, I'm kind of flabbergasted about right now. There's a big thing. It's been going on for I would say the last 18 months. There's a huge thing about the earth being flat. Are any of you involved in that? Some of you Facebookers, it's out there. There's a whole teaching that the earth is really flat, and it's a big ruse that everybody's pulling off about saying it's round. You know who's the main proponents of it? Some people who are Christians. Why? Because the Bible talks about the four corners. Duh. Some of you are going, for reals, Pat, you're just making this up. Huh? No, it's really out there. Go home and Google it, man, and find out. It is crazy. And here's what I'm thinking. You know, just something like that. There's factual evidence that the earth is round. And they're going, no, can't happen. Ain't going to happen on my watch. I know what the Bible says. Isn't it interesting when people take some things literal that are not meant to be literal? Isn't there a saying that the Marine Corps has been to the four corners of the earth? Does that mean that we still believe there's four corners? No, it means that they've been to every part. So listen, Paul's point here is all we're responsible for is the saying and the giving, not the believing. It's not up to us to believe for people. And sometimes I think we want to do that. We try. We even maybe argue and try and convince them. Have you ever watched somebody who's sharing their faith argue somebody into a decision? You know what I found out? If you can argue somebody into a decision, somebody can argue them out of it. Be careful, right? Be careful. So then he says, listen, now, he's going to get down to the nitty-gritty. Check this out. But Paul says, I say, did Israel not know? He's saying, so some people are going, well, Israel didn't really know. Well, listen to what he says. Moses says, so Israel did not know. Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Listen, that's Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now he's going to Moses. Now he's quoting Moses. That's like reaching far back, right? Now, why would he go to Moses, and why would he say Moses said instead of Deuteronomy said? Because the Jews love Moses to this day. Mo is big for the Jews, right? He's top dog. And so he's going, hey, didn't Moses say that God is going to provoke you to jealousy? Does it blow your minds just a little bit that millenniums before Christ came and died on a cross that God told them, I'm going to save, what did he call it? This is kind of funny. I think this is, by the way, this is talking about us. What did he say? He says, I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. That's us. That's Gentiles, right? I'm going to provoke you. Listen, God is saying, I'm going to do that. And so God saved a bunch of Gentiles. And in Paul's generation, the Jews are going, that can't happen, man, not on our watch. This is a little bit more common now because tons of Gentiles have been saved, but kind of get what's going on. He says, listen, God is doing that. So he goes to Moses. Oh, and then he goes to Isaiah. Look at verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold. Here's what Isaiah says. I found those who did not seek me and was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Quoting Isaiah 65:1. So listen, now he's letting us know. Here's what he's saying. You reject, that's up to you. But you're not messing up God's plan, ever, ever. You cannot mess up God's plan. Do you understand that? God is working his plan, and even when it appears in Paul's generation, it appeared that everything went haywire. Check this out. They didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. So what is he giving them? Old Testament passages that should have made sense and should have pointed to something for them. But they're not getting it. They're still not getting it. And he says, listen. He says, hey, Isaiah says in 65:1, here's what God says. Those are going to find me who did not seek me. Now listen, he's not saying don't seek him at all because you have to ask. But what he's saying is there's a group of people that I'm going to save that weren't part of Israel's plan. That's what he's saying when he's saying they're not going to seek me. So listen again, I think they're a little freaked out. Oh, he's got a little bit more. I love this. But to Israel, he says, now check this out. This is the very next verse in Isaiah 65. He says, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Wow. I read this and, you know, I love the beginning of it. I love where we're going in the beginning and the challenge and the exhortation to you and I that we need to go out. We need to be men and women. We need to be faithful to our generation. We need to make sure that the people hear. Years ago, I read a book by a guy, Richard Baxter, called The Reformed Pastor. He's not talking about the Reformed as far as theology. He's talking about as far as a heart. And reading that book, Richard Baxter made it a point in his life to make sure everybody in his community heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and went and knocked on every single door in his community. Wow. That's kind of crazy, huh? What if we did that? Since we live kind of in neighborhoods now, I mean, I don't expect somebody to knock on every door in Sierra Vista. I think you could do it, but I'm not. What if we just did our neighborhood? What if we just did our block? What if this week you grabbed those invitations and you went and knocked on your neighbor's door? How about if you just did each house on each side of you? Hey, man, my church is doing an outreach. We're going to be at Buena. I want to invite you. It's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the information. That's all you have to say. You don't even have to get a commitment from them. Just here, I just want to invite you. You can write their names down on Operation Andrew. We can be praying. How crazy of an idea is that, huh? Pretty crazy. I think if Richard Baxter could reach his entire community and make sure they heard the gospel, he says, before I die, I want to make sure every individual in my community has heard the gospel. Then I can go be with Jesus. That's pretty big, you know. So think about, so that part's cool. Then he lets us know it's not always going to be fun. People are going to shut the door in your face. You're going to get ready to hand in the invitation. They're going to shut the door. It's going to crinkle up. You're going to have a crinkled one. You're going to have to press it and get it pressed out to go to the next neighbor to hand it to them. But it's okay. Once again, the response is not up to you. Up to you, you just got to be the vessel. Then it does kind of break my heart when I got really into this and hear him keep saying how stubborn Israel is till I get to the end. God, what a faithful God, huh? All day long. He's telling them in Isaiah 65, all day long I'm holding out my hands. Hey, when I look at that and I read that, here's what I'm thinking. Who held out their hands the widest? Jesus when he's on the cross, huh? All day long. How blessed are we, huh? And I kind of like what he says because I think this is a whole bunch of us. He says, to the disobedient and contrary people. Most Calvary Chapel people are disobedient and contrary. because it's just the way we think. That's why we're all in this together. All day long. Wow. You see, here's what I come away with at the end of chapter 10. Our God is such a patient God, such a good God, such a mighty God, and He's not given up. Listen, maybe tonight you came and you don't have that relationship yet. He's not given up on you. God is not going to give up. How insane is that? We maybe have people give up on us in our lives. Maybe we're going through difficult things, even relationally, and it's just hard. And people seem to have given up on us. God is never going to give up on you, ever. He holds out His hands all day long. As a parent, when you hold out your hands, what are you looking for? A little loving, huh? A little cuddling going on. That's what God wants with you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the challenge in the beginning of this for us and Lord, just our relationship and what's happening. I thank You, God, that, Lord, maybe even for some of us, it really just kind of kicked us in the pants. And that's good. And I pray that we would be faithful to reach out to our community, to our generation. That's all You're asking us to do. Share. Just talk to people. Let them know. And God, I thank You that You are so, so much more stubborn than we are. And that all day long You'll wait for us if You have to. And God, how comforting is that? Some of us tonight, while we're standing here, we need to make sure we make things right with You. You got Your arms open wide, and we need to make sure that we can run into those open arms. Some things going on in our lives that we need to confess, we need to get rid of. And then there's some here tonight, I know, that need to take that first step. They need to come to You. They need to give their lives to You. Touch those hearts now. And Lord, I pray You would hear all of our prayers as we're standing here, as we're getting ready to leave, that it wouldn't just be an end of a service and we go out the doors, but God, it would be a beginning of You doing some incredible work in us and through us. And I'm going to ask believers to spend the next couple minutes in prayer. And if you're here tonight and you don't have that relationship,